Well, again, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, and one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series, the Book of Ruth. Let me just apologize on the front end for the starting and stopping we've had in this series. We were supposed to do something else during these first 4 weeks, but then some things got shuffled, and I had some out-of-town plans, and so we did Ruth chapter 1. We took a break. Ruth chapter 2 part 1, we've taken a break. We're now diving back in. I commit to you these next 4 weeks, we will stay in Ruth. I will be preaching all four of them. We will get through this book. No more starting and stopping, all right? So today we're diving into chapter 2, verse 14, is where we kind of left the story off last time. So let me catch you back up on what we've seen so far, since we've kind of had a lot of start-stop here. The book of Ruth starts off by saying, in the time that the judges ruled. And so the time period of the book of Ruth is the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges was around 3,000 years ago for us, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And there was a season where God's people were in high rebellion against God. And it led to God's judgment. They would then repent. And this cycle would go down of rebellion, judgment, repentance, rebellion, judgment, repentance. This is a dark period. And Ruth is set in this time period. It's specifically set in the town of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is ironic because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. But there's a famine going on in Bethlehem. So it's an ironic kind of twist there. And there's this family in Bethlehem. They're a normal family. They're an average family. Nothing special about them in terms of royalty or anything. They're just an average family with a husband named Elimelech and a wife named Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And the family decides instead of staying in Bethlehem where the famine was, they were going to move to Moab. Now you got to understand, Moab's around 50 miles away. But God's people were not supposed to go to Moab. The Moabites worshipped a false god. There wasn't a community of God's people there. God's people were not supposed to live in Moab. Nonetheless, Elimelech, he moves his family there. His boys grow up. His Jewish boys, they grow up, and they marry two Moabite women. And it's not God's plan for his children, his people, God's people, to marry pagan boy or pagan girl. You know, if you follow the God of the Bible, you don't marry a pagan. It's clear in the Old Testament, but because they're in Moab, there's no God's people there. They grow up and they marry Orpah and Ruth, two Moabites. Tragically then, the one thing Elimelech's trying to avoid, which is starvation, we don't know how it happens, but what we do know is that Elimelech dies. The thing he's trying to do is preserve his family. Tragically though, he dies, and then his two sons die. Tragic situation. So it leaves Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws absolutely poor, destitute, in a very difficult situation. No husband, no children. And it's just bad. It's a bad place to be, especially in that culture as a female, without a male covering. Our culture's a little bit more gracious nowadays. But back then, if there wasn't a husband or a son or a father figure, a female's in a very bad place. But then Naomi, she hears that God is ending the famine in Bethlehem. God is returning and blessing his people. So Naomi says, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem where God is apparently blessing again. And Orpah and Ruth, they love Naomi, so they start to venture back to Bethlehem. But on the way back there, it dawns on Naomi, she's got nothing to offer these two young ladies. And she says to them, go back home. Go back home to your parents. Go back home to your pagan culture. She even says, go back home to your false god. To Chemosh, your god. And Orpah does. Orpah returns back home to Moab. But Ruth has a genuine conversion experience to the God of the Bible. It's incredible. She says, no, I want to follow your God. I want to follow the one true God. I want to live with God's people. I want to be part of God's community. I want to follow the God of the Bible all the days of my life. She basically has a conversion experience. And she then relocates to Bethlehem. Upon arriving at Bethlehem, it's been a decade or more, all the other women, they see Naomi, they start talking, Naomi's back in town, they start talking, they say, Naomi, how's it going? And Naomi goes, not so good. And the name Naomi means sweet. You could say her slang name is Sweetie Pie, her name means sweet. So, and she says, not so good. And then she says, don't call me Naomi, don't call me Sweetie anymore, call me Mara. And Mara means bitter. Don't call me Sweetie Pie anymore. Call me bitter old woman. Because I'm unhappy with God. My life is hard. I'm broke. My sons are dead. My husband's dead. I've got no money. I've got no hope. I've got no job. God has made my life very difficult. That's what she says. She's in a tough place. She's in a hard place, but at least she's running to God's people, right? She's come back to Bethlehem. She's sharing this with God's people, and that's chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, it begins again with these two women, Ruth and Naomi, and they're sitting back in Bethlehem, and they're literally starving. They've now gotten back, but they've got no family, they've got no house, they've got no, you know, family to kind of tie back into the land with, and so they're starving. With no husband, no father, no son, and that culture without a man, you're in a pretty hard place. That's the beginning of chapter 2. I spoke on this 2 weeks ago. And so Ruth, she looks at Naomi, and they have a conversation, and the result is Ruth goes out into the fields and gleans. Glean is the equivalent to standing in a soup kitchen line or going to the food bank in our day today. So Ruth, she goes out to the fields, and she gleans, trying to find food. And then the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 6, she just happened to end up in a field of a guy named Boaz, who's described as a man of standing. She just so happened to end up in the field of Bo. He loves God. It just so happens he's single. Wait a minute. You see the love story? He inquires about her. He speaks to her. He has compassion on her. And then he acts. He speaks kindly. He encourages her. He prays a blessing over her. He offers protection by giving her permission to glean. He says to his young men in the fields, don't touch her. That's the first part of chapter 2 I spoke on 2 weeks ago. And now they're going to have their first date. Maybe not date. They're at least their first meal together, right? They're going to have their first meal together. That's where we're going to pick up the story now, back up in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. So here we go. At mealtime, so again, Boaz has seen Ruth in the field. He's called her in. He says, young men, don't touch her. She's the Moabite woman we've heard about who's come to know God of the Bible. And so now, here we go. At mealtime, the same day, Boaz says to Ruth, come on over here. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. When Ruth sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. So Boaz is inviting Ruth to have lunch with him. Now, they're still on the job site. They're still on the job because the other harvesters are there for lunch as well, right? And I think here we get a glimpse of the kind of guy that Boaz is. Earlier in chapters 2, we saw Boaz blessing his employees. And I said, have you ever had a boss show up and say, bless you, Keith? I've never had a boss that shows up and says, bless you. How's the Lord working in your life? But Boaz is that kind of boss. And his employees respond, bless you back, Bo. You know, he's a good boss. He blesses employees. He shares the gospel. He takes care of them. And now we see here, he's providing food. He's having food with his employees and with Ruth. And he invites her to be part of his community. He says, come be part of our community. He treats her with respect and with kindness. He's a good man. He's a good man. Hey, we're going to eat. You come over here and sit with us. And look at the passage. Who serves Ruth? Boaz. Boaz offered her some roasted grain. I mean, think about this. Boaz is the boss of the operation. He owns the field. It says in the first chapter, he's got like his mid-level manager and then his harvesters. I mean, this guy sits up in the ivory tower of his office. He's got mid-level management. He's got the blue-collar guys in the field. But instead, he takes a position of a servant. It's amazing. This is the CEO, the owner of the company, serving the peasant girl out in the field. Boaz is humble. He takes this posture of a servant. In many ways, he foreshadows Jesus and how Jesus interacts with us. You got to understand, in that culture, a Moabite woman in Bethlehem, you weren't in a good place. It would have been expected the woman would serve the man, and a Moabite woman, oh my word. Moabite girl, you go get the grain and you serve us, would have been the culture. But Boaz says, no, no. She's met the Lord. She's a wonderful gal. Ruth, have a seat. Let me serve you. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible how the gospel breaks down things like race and power and status? How the gospel, the message of God, puts us all on the same playing field? As the New Testament says, there's no male or female in the Lord. There's no rich or poor. There's no slave or free. It's incredible. Boaz treats her as one with great value and significant worth. He doesn't treat her like a servant girl or a peasant who needs a handout. He treats her with dignity and respect. Think about this. Ruth has gone from the woman who's trying to pick up scraps in the field to now being the woman with enough food for the day. She's now sitting at the table with the CEO, with the owner of the company. And she's not there to serve. She's not in a lesser position. She's sitting next to the owner being served by him. That's great grace. That's amazing grace. It's a great turnaround. And there's so much parallels in the story to how God treats us. The text then goes on to satiate all she wanted, and she has some left over. She ate until she was full. It's probably the best meal she's had in a long time. Remember, she's hungry. That's why she's out here. But now she's eating until she's full, and she has food left over. Now, who's supposed to get that food? Naomi, right? Ruth has gone to the field to try to gather enough food, to glean enough food, so that her and Naomi could just eat, just get by. And now we see here that through Boaz, God provides enough food for Ruth to eat to her heart's content and leftover food for Naomi. It's incredible. Then verse 15 continues, as she got up to glean. So lunch is over. Ruth gets back up. She's a hard-working woman. She's a faithful woman. We can learn so much from this amazing woman of faith in this text. She's a very hard and honorable working woman. She gets up to glean, and then the passage says, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Don't treat her like, just because she's in the soup kitchen line, don't treat her differently. Don't you dare embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them there to pick up. Don't rebuke her. Now, we're reading here from the NIV translation, but I love how other translations say this. For example, the Old King James, instead of Boaz gave orders to his men, the Old King James says Boaz commanded his young men. The ESV says that Boaz instructed his young men. The NLT says Boaz ordered his young men. I know this is a rabbit trail, but I think we can learn something from Boaz here. He tells young men what to do. Why? Because young men don't really know what to do. I mean, would you all amen that, please, for me? Yes. Okay, I mean, I'm taking some liberty of the text, but just go with me. Just go with me, right? Think about this. According to the last census, 43% of all children don't have a father figure in the home. 43% live without a father in the home. We're in the midst of a fatherless generation. And for those of the other 57 who have a father in the home, many fathers are passive. And they're on the couch and they drink and watch TV, and that's all about the extent they're going to do for their family. Or maybe they're not passive, but maybe they give very bad counsel. Maybe they're the opposite of passive, but in a wrong way. Folks, we're living in a time with a fatherless generation. We're living in a time where older men don't invest in younger men, and it's killing society. It's killing society. And folks, especially the older men here at Riverside, I want to call us. We got to speak into and invest in the younger men here. Speak into the younger men. Give them clear directive. Here's how to get a job, young man. Here's how to keep a job. Here's how to make money. Here's how to save money. Hey, here's how to court a woman. We're talking about that next week. It's going to be awesome. You know, here's how to raise a kid. Here's how to read the Bible. What I love about Boaz is he keeps telling the young men who work for him how to be a man. Hey, that girl, don't touch her. Right? He said that last part of first part of chapter 2. Hey, treat her well. Don't embarrass her. He's training up these young men like a father figure would. We see in his interaction with Ruth that Boaz is a defender, a protector, a provider. He's a godly man who invests in the people around him. He runs his company well. He loves the Lord well. He's very gracious. He's kind. And the young men, they listen to him. They listen to him. It's a powerful thing. Likewise, Ruth listens to the older woman, Naomi. Naomi loves Ruth. She's an older woman who's known God a lot longer than Ruth has. And so Ruth, she listens and she learns from Naomi. It's an incredible thing. In Titus chapter 2, and other places in the Bible, speaks about this. Speaks about the benefit of older women and older men investing and speaking to the lives of younger men and younger women. That's what Boaz does here. And Boaz tells the young men, even if Ruth gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Here's how you treat a woman, especially a woman who's down and out. Don't embarrass her. Here's what you put some stalks out for her. Put some extra food out. Don't rebuke her. Now, I shared this 2 weeks ago, but the Old Testament law required Boaz to leave some grain on the outsides of the field. He was required to leave it there, not touch it, so the poor could come in and glean. It was the welfare system of the time. But here, as you see what Boaz tells his men to do, it goes well beyond that, doesn't it? The law was just leave it there untouched and she'll come get it. But Boaz says, no, we're going to make sure there's more than enough. And he puts more out, and he puts more out. And he goes so far beyond the law, right? He goes so far beyond the law, he goes all the way to grace. He goes all the way to grace. But Ruth, she still has a role to play in this. She still has to get up and go out into the field and do some work. And so in verse 17, Ruth got up. She gleaned in the field until evening. That's a very long working day in the fields. It's hot. It's sunny. She's sweaty. She's worked her tail off. It's now evening. But then she continues to thresh the barley she had gathered. It's an amazing amount of work. She's a hard-working, faithful woman. And it amounted to about an ephah. Now, Ruth has worked hard. She's a woman who takes the opportunities that God has given her. She's faithful. She's worked all day until evening, and then the sun goes down. Then she threshes more barley. That's hard work. And the melon to an ephah. Now, there's some debate. What is this measurement? What is this ephah measurement? There's debate on what it is, but the commentators give a range. It's somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds worth of finished barley. Of threshed and really ready to go food. Now, if you go back to that time period in an agriculture society, that's equivalent to about 2 weeks of worth of wages. In today's term, she's made like $1,000, maybe up to $2,000 in one day. Honestly, like doing honest labor. It's amazing. And folks, what I love about Boaz is he's not trying to take advantage of her, is he? He doesn't have an agenda here. He's not trying to take advantage of her. He doesn't say, oh, she's a Moabite, I'm a Hebrew. Oh, she's new to town, I'm established. Oh, she's poor, I'm rich. She's powerless, I'm powerful. She's a cute young woman, I'm a bachelor. This could be an easy situation to manipulate. But Boaz doesn't think that at all. It's incredible. He loves her like a sister, and he treats her with kindness. The Bible states elsewhere like a sister, and he blesses her well. Think about this. Ruth goes from starvation to having a very good job that yields $1,000 or more in one day. And then verse 18, she carried it, that's around 30 to 50 pounds of finished barley, back to town. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what had been left over from the meal. That's a good day. I mean, put yourselves in her shoes. You go out to the soup kitchen line because you have no food. And you come back with $1,000 or more worth of food and extra leftovers for your mother-in-law so she can eat. It's a good day, right? It's a good day. God has showed up in a crazy, generous way. And then in verse 19, her mother-in-law asks, well then, where did you go today? What's the story here? Where did you go to work? What happened? Tell me what's going on. Ruth tells her, and then Naomi says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Remember who this is. This is Naomi, the bitter old woman, right? This is Naomi, the bitter old woman, but now she's blessing again. She's starting to open back up to this reality that God's a good God. She's going from being a bitter old woman to blessing someone. Huh. The passage continues. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man is Boaz. Verse 20, Naomi says, the Lord bless him! Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he's not stopped showing his kindness. Circle that word kindness if you have a pen in your Bible. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Lord bless him. It's amazing. Naomi is a bitter old woman, bitter towards God at the start of chapter 2. But then you see God's loving kindness coming through Boaz. What happens is Naomi starts to open up. And the Hebrew word in the original Bible language is for kindness is this Hebrew word hesed. The Hebrew word hesed. I spoke on this a couple weeks ago, how deep hesed kind of love is. Hesed is a very rich word. It speaks to the depth of love. When we say love, hesed is so much deeper than our English word love. It speaks to love and kindness and loyalty and covenantal relationship that people have with each other and with God. Hesed love combines love and loyalty. It's a steadfast love. It combines commitment with sacrifice. It's love without an exit strategy. I'm going to love you no matter what. And if things get hard, I'm not leaving. It's a one-way kind of love. You don't earn hesed love. You receive hesed love. It's one way. I love you no matter what you do. With hesed love, you bind yourself to someone no matter what. And we see in Ruth this amazing hesed kind of love. And we get a glimpse of the hesed kind of love that God extends us, right? God's loyal love, his steadfast, committed, hesed kind of love where he sacrifices greatly. No matter what we do, we can't do anything to cause him to sacrifice, but he does anyway. I mean, we might disappoint him, but he keeps on loving hesed love. And we see this front and center in the book of Ruth. And here, this hesed kind of love starts bringing Naomi from being a bitter old woman back to being a woman who's blessing and giving honor to God. It's incredible. The hesed love kindness from Boaz causes Naomi to go, praise the Lord. This reminds me of a passage in the book of Romans where the Bible says that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. We're seeing that play out in Naomi's heart, aren't we? God is lovingly and graciously and kindly and mercifully providing for Ruth and Naomi. What happens is Naomi's heart starts opening up. This bitter old woman goes, praise God. We ask God for help, and look how he's answered our prayers. And she opens up. It's amazing. What an amazing and awesome turnaround. Verse 20. The Lord bless him. He's not stopped showing his kindness, his hesed, loving kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi basically says, I knew God was a God of hesed love, but now he's showing it. He's showing it through Boaz. She is saying that Boaz is reflecting the character and the nature and the attributes of God. Now, Boaz is not God. Boaz is just a man. There's nothing special about the guy. He's just an image bearer of God, though. And he's like a mirror that reflects the love and reflects the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the provision of God. In this situation, to these two women. I mean, Boaz understands God's been so good to me. I'm now going to be good in response to others. And Naomi sees this and her heart goes from being bitter towards God to praising God. She says, you know what? He looks like God. He's loving and gracious and merciful and kind. He provides, he protects, he defends. You've met a godly man. Praise God for answering our prayers. The passage then goes on to say that she, Naomi, added, that man Boaz, he's a close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers, or as this one says, our family redeemers. Let me explain to you what a redeemer does. According to Leviticus 25, where this is fleshed out more, a redeemer has two primary functions: to redeem people and to redeem property. See, in that culture, if you got yourself into debt, you couldn't just declare bankruptcy. There was no bankruptcy. And so you'd have to either, to pay for your debt, you did one of two things. You either sell yourself into slavery, more of like an indentured servanthood. You sell yourself to be an indentured servant to pay off your debt, or you sell the family land. And in a culture that's built on agriculture, you lose your family land, it's very bad for the family. It'd be devastating. So then Leviticus 25 says, if there's a close family member, they should be a redeemer. And the family member, the redeemer, would come in and say, I will pay off the debt to redeem this person from slavery. Or I will pay off the note to redeem the farm and keep it in the family and bring it back into the family where it's desperately needed. I mean, the redeemer was the one who fixed everything. It was the responsibility of someone in the family to do this. And Naomi says, Boaz, he's one of our redeemers. Now, we're going to see next week that Boaz is not really the closest redeemer. He's not really a close redeemer. And really, in all likelihood, Boaz is not obligated by Leviticus 25 to really care for Ruth and Naomi like a redeemer should. He's a distant relative to Naomi's late husband. That does not obligate him to the daughter-in-law of his dead distant nephew. It doesn't obligate him. But we'll see, even next week, Boaz is going to play the role of a redeemer anyway. Even though a strong case could be made, he didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to, but he did. And I debated whether or not to say what I'm going to say next. But I'm going to. And I'm only going to speak to the men in the room right now. Women, this applies to you as well, but I mean, I don't feel like I'm a chauvinistic kind of guy. I think women bring a ton to the table. You guys play a key role in our church, and you play a role in what I'm about to say, but I just feel like I want to have a talk with the men, okay? This applies to you, but just I just feel like I got a heart for men right now. Men of Riverside, men of the kingdom of God, part of what it means to be a man that follows Jesus is to be a redeemer. Not the big R redeemer, that's Jesus. Not the big R redeemer, that's Jesus. But we're called to be little R redeemers. Little R. I mean, men, sadly we live in a world where men do atrocious and horrible things to their own daughters. We live in a world where men do atrocious thing to their sisters, to their girlfriends, to their wives. We live in a world that objectifies women, objectifies people, and men of this church, that will not be us. It will not be us. I am struck by how Boaz treats these two women. It's incredible. And I'm heartbroken over how our society, and many times even the church, will treat and objectify women. Men of Riverside, women too, but again, my burden right now is just for the men. We've got to be about redemption. Men, we have to be about redemption, by being the hands and the feet of a God who redeems. We play a part of redeeming kids with no fathers. We play a part of redeeming women who've been beaten and been taken advantage of and objectified. Even if they're not part of our own family, we engage. We are little R redeemers. That's what it means to be a man who follows Jesus. That's our response to the gospel. Boaz treats these women as God has treated him. And you and I, we have the opportunity to treat others, specifically women and girls, as God has treated us. The way that Boaz treats Ruth. Men, stick with me on this one. This is important. I love you guys. I love you guys. I know I'm not quite old enough to be most of your father. I'm trying to get there as fast as I can, but I can't speed up the process. But just stick with me. I mean, some of you are giving me gray hairs already, so thank you for that. But stick with me. I know I'm young, but I'm telling you, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you. God is calling us. He's calling me and us to be part of redeeming a fatherless generation. To be part of redeeming a culture where women are objectified. I'm going to talk about that next week, by the way. Naomi points out, rightfully so, Boaz is a redeemer. Boaz is a redeemer. Men, I love that. Women, I love it too. I mean, it's for you too, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. Man, that challenges me. Boaz is a redeemer. Then verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers. Stay here. Don't go anywhere else. Be with my people. You have a job. Keep finishing the harvest. You can stay. So apparently Boaz even gives Ruth a temporary job now. The harvest is going to take around 6 more weeks to finish out. And Ruth's going to be able to go back and work day after day in this field and be provided for her and Naomi. It's amazing. I mean, Boaz is a good guy. He's a generous guy. He's a gracious guy. It reminds me, if we're really following Jesus, if you and I are really following Jesus, we're also going to see our generosity grow. We'll become more generous if we're following the God of the Bible in a way that affects our bottom line. I mean, if Boaz gave her $1,000 worth of food or more on the first day, that affects his bottom line. That's generosity. And he says, come back for more. He's giving. He's generous. That's how godly men and godly women live. If you know Jesus, you grow in generosity. It's how we grow. It's part of the process. Then in verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it'd be good to you, my daughter, to stay with his girls. Stay where God's blessing. Stay where God is moving. Stay here, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Naomi says to Ruth, stay where God is blessing you. Stay in the community where you are getting blessed. These women of Boaz, the women underneath Boaz, they apparently probably love God. I'm going to be maybe a little liberal with the text. Let's call it a home group. Hey, Boaz's women. The women group they have, the women's group, the little home group they have, stay close to it. Don't run to the next field. If you've been blessed over here, stay where God is blessing. And we see that Ruth is now starting to plug into the community of God's people. This outsider from Moab, this female outsider from Moab, I mean like two strikes against you in that culture, is starting to have a great community open up to her. It's incredible. And again, this is part of God's said kind of love. This is God's said kind of love. And Ruth does this, the final verse of the chapter where we end today. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. It's around 6 weeks. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And that's how the chapter ends. Now, it's odd. It's an odd ending. Let me tell you why. The next verse, chapter 3, verse 1, it picks up the story 6 weeks later. And we don't really know what goes on during these 6 weeks, but clearly from next week's passage, we see that the relationship between Boaz and Ruth at least doesn't progress. This love story, at least that this starting love story, what's going to happen? It starts off so good. Who's that? That's Ruth. Ruth, come over here. Work. I'm going to feed you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Here's a meal. Here's a job. Here's $1,000 for a day's work. I mean, it's off to a great start. This is a great love story. But then the story just goes dark. It just goes dark. And based on how chapter 3 starts, what I picture, I'm going to fill in the blanks here. But I picture Ruth kind of going to work every single day now, you know, getting excited, you know, maybe putting her better work clothes on, I don't know. Going to the field, where's Bo? No Bo. Oh, maybe tomorrow. Every day she goes to work and nothing. The guy doesn't call. Men, come on. There's no follow-up call. Bo's not there. There's no follow-up meal together. There's no follow-up communication. So she goes to work 6 weeks in a row. She goes to work. She comes home. You know, Naomi's probably at the door. Did you see Bo? No. I'm speculating here, but give me some grace. Or maybe, yeah, he showed up. What'd he say? He didn't talk to me. That's kind of what I picture goes on during these 6 weeks, at least for me. And I say all that because next week, when we pick up the story back in chapter 3, let me just tell you the story. It gets weird. It gets really weird. And if you've read ahead, you know what I'm talking about. And you're probably thinking, I wonder what Keith is going to say next week. I have no idea. Let me just be honest with you. I have no clue. But we'll talk about it next week. So read ahead. Pray for me. But whatever you do, when you read ahead, don't do what it says. Please don't go out and do what it says, because we haven't even talked about it yet. And in next week's message, I'm going to be very open. In next week's message, I'm going to be very direct. And because the nature of the passage I'm going to preach, I'm going to apologize for the text. Some parents might not be comfortable with some younger kids in the room, so it's good that most of your kids are gone today. We're having a special student ministry next week as well. My 5 kids will sit in first service and hear my message. They're ages 10 to 13, although my wife might read my manuscript ahead of time and kick the younger ones out still. That's up to her. She's more wise than I am. You can say amen to that. You know my wife, Shelley. I just want you to know that next week, when I preach chapter 3, I'm just going to be direct. It's got a lot of sexual stuff in the text, and or at least innuendos or what could be. And I'm just going to talk about dating in our culture, how sexuality and how relationships work in our culture. And so I want to just give you a warning there. I don't know how I'm going to preach it, but I'm going to preach it. Actually, I've already started to write it, and it's... Woo, it's a doozy. Pray for me. I want to bring us back now to why we're reading the story. Okay? I mean, this is a love story that happened 3,000 years ago. I mean, really. Why are we reading the story that happened 3,000 years ago? And the reason is because when we read the story of Ruth, we're really reading a story of Jesus' family tree. If you read Matthew chapter 1, we see that this is part of the family tree of Jesus. We're reading part of his family legacy. And you can see the family resemblance, I believe, right? Boaz, he's a redeemer, right? Jesus, he's our redeemer. Boaz sees Ruth and has compassion on her. Jesus sees us, has great compassion on us. Boaz initiates a relationship with Ruth. Jesus initiates and calls us into a relationship with him. Boaz is kind and providing towards Ruth. Jesus is so gracious and so kind and so providing towards us. And furthermore, Jesus is our redeemer, right? That's what it says in the New Testament, that Jesus is our big R redeemer. That at one point we each belonged to Satan and to sin and to death, and we were all bound for hell. We are all bound for hell. And God doesn't owe us anything. Just as Boaz owed Ruth nothing. But Jesus lived without sin and he died for sin and he gave us his own death, his burial, his resurrection as a gift. He has favor on us. And like Ruth received a gift from Boaz, we also receive this gift of salvation from Jesus. Jesus is the God of his said love. He's the God of Ruth, he's the God of Naomi, he's the God of Boaz, and he's the loving, gracious, merciful, kind God of his set. He is. And as Jesus, it's interesting, Boaz brings Ruth into the community and starts the redeeming process over a meal, right? Come share a meal with us. In the Last Supper, Jesus sits with his closest band of brothers at a meal. He takes bread and he breaks and says, guys, I'm about to go through something big. You'll understand more of this after I rise from the dead. But at this point, take this bread and eat it. And then when you gather, remember my body. And they took a cup and he said, hey, when you gather, take this cup and drink and remember my blood. And so we do that still 2,000 years later since Jesus died and rose, and 3,000 years ago, since Ruth and Boaz shared a meal. Boaz invites Ruth to a table to be in community with him and with his people. And we come to the table today with the same invitation he's extended us. We come to this communion table with the same invitation made possible by the body and the blood of Jesus. And friends, if you don't know Jesus, you need to meet him. He is this amazing God of his said love. His said love is absolutely incredible. He's the Redeemer. And friends, if you know Jesus, I invite you to come to the communion table this morning to remember and to celebrate his said love that he's extended to us through Jesus. Also, during this time, you can go to one of our offering boxes and worship with your tithes and with your offerings. You can also give online or send it in the mail during the week. That's part of being a cheerful giver, the way Boaz was a cheerful giver. So this time, we just stand up. We're going to sing some more songs to the God of his said love. And then I ask you to prepare your hearts, and when you're ready, come to the communion table and partake of a meal with Jesus and a meal with each other. We're in this together, right? Let's pray. God, gracious, kind God of his said love, and Jesus Christ, have your way. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to us. You are a God of redemption. You are a God of grace and mercy. As one preacher said 100 years ago, you are our glorious Boaz. That Boaz is just a reflection of who you really are. God, I thank you for Ruth. What an amazing, faithful woman that we can learn so much. I have learned so much from the faith of this woman. God, thank you for her. I pray for the women of our church that they'd be strong, hardworking, faithful, awesome women like Ruth. God, I thank you for the women of our church that bring so much to it. And God, I pray for our men, that we'd be men, godly men like Boaz. And God, this time is free. We say, come and be worshiped and be glorified. In your name, Jesus. Amen.